Come on, bless the Lord in this place. Come on, let's do it again. Come on, let's praise his name. Amen, amen. Once again, welcome to, in case there are those who were not here for the initial welcome this morning, we're glad to have you with us. Again, glad to have those of you who are joining us online. At this time, if you're middle school or below, we're going to ask that you be dismissed. Please be mindful for the younger children. I do not want them on the playground today. We want to come back in and witness the baptism later. I'll send someone for you. But if you're in middle school or below, you can head to the back and those who are serving there. While they're preparing there, I know many of you probably looked down at the handout and was like, 23 verses, we're going to be here all day. But no. But a very important message I'd like to share with you that has been resonating with my heart this week. And so I'm going to have a very short introduction because I do have some verses I got to get through today. But I want you to pay careful attention to what is going to be said today. Now, the scriptures are clear. The scripture says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It, talking about the scriptures argues that there is enough general revelation of creation itself, simply meaning that if you just honestly look around you and consider the majesty of creation, the power, the intelligence that's behind the design, the beauty and the glory of it all, that it warrants that anyone that says that there is no existence or proof of God can only be described as a fool. However, at least the fool, the unbeliever, or if you want to use modern day terminology, at least the atheist is consistent with what he or she believes. At least with the atheist, the unbeliever, the fool, at least there is no contradictory in their lives. They don't believe that there's a God, so their lives mirror that belief. God is not in their thoughts. They don't read the Bible. They don't look for direction. They don't go to church. They're not going to pattern their lives after Scripture. Why? I mean, if they don't feel there, I mean, they feel there's no purpose to it since, according to their belief, there is no God. And King David says in Psalms 14, they are fools. But what if I told you that it could be argued that there are two other types of people that are in worse position than the fool? What about the person who says there is a God, that they'll acknowledge that there's a creator, and they'll even agree with Christian morals or ethics, if you will? But they live their lives apart from that God. This would be a person who is self-contradictory. These are people who are, they're being inconsistent with themselves. And what about the people that proclaim to know this God, the Creator God? They claim to belong to him. And yet that belief has absolutely no effect on their lives, no effect on their behavior or how they live. That contradicts what these people claim to believe. And one could argue that these two people are worse than the fool. Just a little, you know, it's one thing for me to go down a road and I didn't know the hole was down the road. It's another thing if you're going to go down the road knowing there's a hole down the road. So while the one who doesn't believe that God exists, the Bible defines as a fool, the one who believes that there is a God or even claims to know this God and yet live their lives not committed to or living for this God, the Bible describes those type of people are nothing more than hypocrites. It says that these are they who honor God with their lips, but their hearts doesn't belong to him. Or it says their hearts are far from him. And that is what I believe this psalm that we're going to look at together today speaks to. It doesn't necessarily deal with the fool that says there is no God, but it deals with the people of God, and it deals with those who acknowledge that God exists, and they'll even acknowledge that maybe even some of his ways are right, but they live apart from him. If you haven't already, turn with me to Psalms 50 in your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, and if you're your first time here, there's a Bible beneath the seat in front of you. If you do not own one, you can take that as our gift to you from Gateway. But turn to Psalms 50, and for those who are able, once you find it, please stand on your feet with me. Yes, as I read these 23 verses in your hearing. I'll be reading from the New International Version in case it reads a little bit different than yours. I want to read this entire psalm in your hearing and speak from it today. A psalm of Asaph, and the Bible reads this way, beginning at verse 1. The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. The page is turning. But to the wicked person. So you see, it's a change there. He's speaking to a certain group and now he changes. But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. When you did these things and I kept silent, watch this. You thought I was exactly like you. But I now arraign you and set my accusations before you. Consider this, you who forget God. Or I would tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. And from this I've titled what I believe we are to take from this psalm, and it's the simple subject of God's judgment. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for all who've come. Now, God, during this time, we ask that you give us ears to hear. Speak to our hearts, God. Speak to our minds, Father, and help us understand why it was your sovereign divine choice that this psalm be preserved for us. Thank you for this time together. Now may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. God's judgment. Because I believe it is as true today as it was during the time of this psalmist, I hope to put this psalm that we have before us in a modern setting. Just as there were people 3,000 years ago saying that there is no God, so there are people today still proclaiming that there is no God. They were there then, they are here now. And thus, the wisdom of King Solomon rings true. There is truly nothing new under the sun. So I really need you to hear me today. The scripture does exhort us, let those who have ears to hear what the Spirit says. There are those who accept that there is a creator. And no one here, I believe, would deny that there are such people outside the church. There are people who don't go to church, who don't believe in God, but they'll acknowledge that there is a creator. But then you have those of us, like us who are in here, who claim to be the people of God, right? Who we are considered those who are inside the church. Now, in the text today, to make sure that I honor the text, I need you to remember that we are dealing with the children of Israel in this text. But if you try to put it in a modern setting, this would be what you might call good church folk. Because I believe that there are a countless number of members of Christian churches today that are guilty of what we're going to see in this very text today, which is why I believe we have to look, we have to consider, and we have to heed the words of this song. Now, the way I'm going to do this is kind of something I've been doing in Bible study. I'm kind of do a summary, and then I'm going to take you back and look at something. So in the first six verses, what I believe I'm going to show you is, I'm going to show you that in the first six verses, God summons his people, that is, the children of Israel, to this solemn judgment. As a matter of fact, go to verse 5 for me, Charity. Watch this. In verse 5 on your papers, it says, "Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice." So in this context, he is dealing with the nation of Israel, those who are in a covenant relationship with him. But to make it in a modern text, I need to stress to you that the Christian, the believer, the disciple of Christ, if you will, we are also in a covenant relationship with God, and that is through our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished works on the cross. And so, therefore, what he says to them, we had better pay attention here and heed what is being said in this psalm. I go back to verse 1 for me. So I wanted you to see, I'm showing you something about the first six verses. He gathers his consecrated people. He gathers those who profess or those who belong to him. And it says that the mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. And then in verse 4, not only does he summons the earth, go to verse 4, look at this. "And he summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people." So in the context, he's gathered his people together and he summons the heavens and the earth, and it says to judge his people. Go back to 2 and 3. So when you see that it says God, go back to 2 and 3. You see that it says, "Mighty one, God the Lord speaks and summons the earth from Zion, perfect in beauty. God shines forth." Verse 3, "Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours him and around him a tempest rages." And when you see fire here going before God or a tempest rages, these are terms that are used for judgment, which we just saw that it says in verse 4, that he summons the heavens and the earth. And God brings judgment to his people. Fire or tempest, it destroys that which is not on a sure, well, the tempest destroys that which is not on a sure foundation. And fire does what? It purifies. It destroys that which will not last, hay, straw, stubble, but gold and silver. It refines. So we're speaking about the judgment of God. And it's interesting that he summons all of heaven and all of earth to be his witness when he comes to bring judgment upon his people. So that when you go to verse 6, it says of him that the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. So in the first six verses, God summons his people. He calls heaven and earth to be his witness because he's going to judge his people. Then verses 7 to 13, go to verse 7 for me. The message now, what you're getting ready to see in verses 7 through 13 is there's a misunderstanding from his people, or a misuse, if you will, of the sacrifices or burnt offerings offered by his people. So he says, listen, my people. So we see who he's addressing it to, and this would be the nation of Israel, but in modern text, listen to me, you who claim to be believers, and I'll speak. Remember now, heaven and earth is here to be witnesses. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. Interesting here. I bring no charges against you concerning sacrifices and concerning burnt offerings, which are ever before me. So he has a charge against his people. And what is the charge against his people? I believe you're going to see in verses 9 through 13 here that they are doing certain things wrong. In essence, beyond those things on the surface. He doesn't have a problem here. You saw what he said back there. You don't have to go back, but you have it on your papers. I don't have a problem with you bringing your burnt. You're bringing the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. So what is your what are you testifying against us? What is your issue against us? I got no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, or for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects of the fields are mine. You misunderstand why you're doing what you're doing. It's not that they were not coming religiously, but they misunderstood what he truly wanted from them. You think, yeah, it was a command of God to offer sacrifices, the bulls that he's talking about there, or the birds that he's talking about there, or the goats that he's talking about there. And yet God says, you misunderstand. It's not that I need those things. I own all those things. Well, what is he trying to tell us in the modern day text? While there's a command for us to assemble ourselves together, while there's a command for us to come and worship God in song and through our giving, make no mistake about it, when we get down here to the verse he's going to show you, he's more concerned with your praise in the life that you live. So he didn't have a problem with him, but you're missing it. The money that you give, that belongs to me, not the pastor. I'm talking about God now, for y'all take the wrong context here. The time that you give, I wake you up in the morning. Let me step, since I'm already in trouble, Elaine, let's just go a little bit further. The little time that you give me, God says to his people, you misunderstand. If you believe and know who I am, you'll understand that this is not for me as much as it is for you. I used to, when I taught teens, there's a saying I tried to drill in their head. It's amazing to me that the commands of God really is to command you to be blessed. Why would somebody have to command you to be blessed? Because in your obedience to what he commands, there is blessing. And yet we fight against the very things that he wants to bless us. But they had no problem. They were bringing their sacrifices out. They didn't have no problem. They didn't miss it. They were looking for the lamb without a spot or a blemish. They were looking for the certain right age of it and everything. God says, all of that is mine. Even the very insect in the field, that thing that get on your nerve when you outside, even that's mine. Go to the next one for me. Go to 12 for me. And he says, As if I had a need, because that's what hunger would describe here, you know, that's a basic need of every single person. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, because it's all mine. I just eat. All that is in it. But I don't eat the flesh of bulls and goats. I don't drink the blood of goats. Here's what they were missing in verse 14. If anything, if you're going to sacrifice, which is something that costs you something, I want your offering, thank offerings, not the offerings of blood, the blood of bulls and goats, thank offerings, and fulfill your vows. And therein lies where it points to your life. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Praise God for who he is and what he's done, and live your life in gratitude. That's what he's pointing to. That's what judgment is going to be looking for. He's not going to say, KP, you born in, okay, you born in 75? Let's see, okay. Let's see how many Sundays he missed. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for, KP, did you honor me with the time that I gave you? Sacrifice, thank offerings. Now, for those who've read through the Old Testament and you get to Samuel, what does it say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Because he wants us to understand this has always been about, it wasn't never, yes, he instituted this because they needed to know that it was going to take blood to make things right. So he forever instituted this until the coming of Christ. Because that what it was pointing to, it was a shadow of that which was to come. Because the blood of bulls and goats could never forgive you of your sins. And they had to do this as a reminder, but they were misunderstanding Elaine. It was their heart that he wanted. Do you know you can come to church Sunday after Sunday? You can be on programs. You can be in a position. You can even be a pastor, teacher, and still not have your heart devoted to the Lord? Now let's see the flip side of that, because I know I got some people out online, amen, but I want to talk to you too. Have you come across people who don't ever or rarely ever come to what we call church? Come, you know, when there's or our coming together to worship God together, that fellowship together, even though that you guys know that scripture says we are not to forsake to assemble ourselves together. I'm going somewhere with it. You post about him. You copy and paste all those motivational scriptures about him. You let us know, hey, I'm trusting in the Lord to answer my prayers, but we can't tell that you're committed to the things of God. Now, to be clear, again, it's equally possible you can be here today and be here every Sunday and still be guilty of all the things. So I don't want to make it seem like those who showed up at church are right and those who are not right. No, I just need all of us to hear today and heed today that please make sure you're not going through religious activity and your heart is not committed to God. So you love God and you're his child. Then when people talk to you, we have to wonder, where do you get these ideas about God? See, and really what you don't even realize, rather than God who has indeed created us in his image and likeness, man has did the reverse. What he's done is now he's created a God in his image and likeness. And what I mean by that is, instead of us heeding what scripture says and how God has revealed what his will is and who he is, we now have made it out to be whatever we want it to be. It's to the point, Elaine, that it's I believe scripture unless I disagree with scripture. And so then you have created your own God. See, there are so many in our families, in our churches, they have their own ideology of God. No seriousness about doing the things of God. It's not a big deal to God. He knows my heart. You're right, he does. You're absolutely right. But don't misunderstand and think that God, because of Jesus, God just winks at sin today. Now, yes, those who have truly repented, turned from their sin and given their lives to Christ, yes, you have been forgiven of all your sin. But there's something wrong with the attitude of a person who looks at sin like it's not a big deal. I would challenge you, maybe you've created your own God, because that's not the God of the Bible. You will have Christians tell you that, I don't think God is going to, I mean, I know this is not right, but he doesn't really have a problem. There are Christian believers who say God don't have a problem with something that God says he abhors in the Bible. But you are a professed Christian. And y'all know the different things, and I'm not just pointing out one thing. There are many things. But we're certainly battling it right now, even in our political parties and stuff. Bible says it's wrong. You have somebody say it's okay. And they'll use the Bible to justify it, or try to, attempt to anyway. But here you have the people of God. God is saying, I'm not going to call your best friend when it's time for me to judge. Elaine ain't going to be able to speak on my behalf. She ain't going to be able to speak on my behalf. God is going to testify against me because he knows me better than I know myself. He tells his people, sacrifice thank offerings to me. It's about the sacrifice and thank offerings has everything to do with recognizing who is the source of your life, where all your blessings come from. In him, you have your movement and your being. Apart from him, you are nothing. Fulfilling your vows to the Most High has everything to do with, as you learn what the Word of God says, and if it goes against what is in your life, repent and do what it says. And what it boils down to, again, they have made it their own God. I even heard a Christian just this week say had a problem with the wrath of God. The Bible clearly speaks of the wrath of God. And they was like, well, it's just hard for me to imagine God's wrath. Doesn't matter what you can imagine. What does it say? Or I can't imagine God sending anyone to hell. What does it say? Don't fear the one who can, man who can destroy your body, but fear the one who can both destroy body and soul in hell. So he deals with these two types of people that I said could be argued that are worse than the fool. The fool says there's no God, but there's a person who professes to belong to Christ, professes to know this God, professes to belong to this God, and yet your life does not exemplify that. And coming to church is not going to change that. And they'll argue with you. I was raised in the church. My family been in the church. And what does it say? So was I. And yet I was a sinner until I was 25. And would have went to hell had I died before confessing Christ. And I don't care what my mama thought about me or my granddaddy thought about me. God wasn't going to ask them. He was going to judge me on what he knew about me. I had not repented of my sin and given myself to Christ. And then you got to understand, a disciple, a follower of Christ, you are a learner and a doer. You become Christ-like. And then he deals with, go to the next verse here, 15. Then he deals with this. Well, before we deal with the other person, for those of you, especially my social media Christians, if you will, who you and those who call and tell us, and I'm not against it, we're supposed to let each other know what's going on and pray for one another. But here's how you get God to hear and help you in your day of trouble. Back in 14, you don't have to go back, but back in 14, when it actually says about, let me read it to you. Sacrifice and thank offerings to God and fulfilling your vows. Then he says, and call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. And you will honor me. Everybody wants to hold God to him doing what he can do, but don't want accountability for what he requires of us to do. You don't have to remind a perfect God what he's supposed to do. God, you said, and God, you were going to do this. What about what he said about you and me and what he expects of you and I? But here is where I get confidence, Dale, about when I'm in the day of trouble, because in this world you're going to have trouble. But how I can have confidence that I'll be delivered in the day of trouble if I focus on what he's asked of me. And then he deals with that other person who will acknowledge him. Even acknowledge that some of his precepts and ways are right to him. To that wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws and take my covenant on your lips? Oh, God is good all the time. He is perfect and all. You acknowledging things But he even says, what right have you to recite my laws and take my covenant on your lips? Go to the next verse for me. And this is what you do, though. You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. It's not like it's doing any, having any benefit or effect on your life. Because when you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with the adulterers. You have no problem with calling wrong right. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. The things that many of us will act like it's not a big deal. I'm just listening to the thunder right now. Tell me, Lane, song speaks about how God speaks in the thunder. Go to the next verse for me. You sin and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. If you notice the verses that we read, all of these things speak to our actions. Not what you're saying, but what you're doing. Because when you did these things, and I kept silent, because you did it once, you did it twice, you did it over and over and over, you didn't get caught, just apparent repercussions came behind it. Thought God didn't have a problem with it. He goes so far as to say, you thought I was exactly like you. That's that creating God in your own image. You thought because you didn't see devastating consequences that God was okay with it. You forgot that he says, my thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are greater than yours. I am not like you. There is none like him. So that's what you thought, but now I arraign you and set my accusations before you. Just because you don't see things happen as a result of your going against the will of God doesn't mean there is no God and doesn't mean you won't have to answer to that God. There will come a time for God's judgment. And when he comes and he judges you, he's not going to allow you to speak on your behalf. Your life is speaking for you right now. He says, now I arraign you and set my accusation. No. The scriptures in Romans says all mouths will become closed. You're going to just have to hear what he says about you. Everybody know what you think about yourself. But what does God say about you? I love, and it became a convicting scripture in my heart when I first read where it says that it's not about do you know God, but does he know you? When he says, get away from me because I never knew you. I know you claim to know me, but I never knew you. So all of a sudden it becomes, does he know me? He says, I'll reign you. And see, y'all see the courtroom terminology here. Witnesses being called. The judge is there. The arraignment that's there. The accusations that's there. Remember, don't forget verse 6. What the verse 6 says. Let me read it in your hearing. You don't have to. You got it on your paper. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. His judgment is right. His judgment is true. So the charge brought against these other people, these are people who take, a theoretical emphasis, if you will. They'll talk about God and claim that God is good and claim that some of his ways, if not all of his ways, are right. They'll talk about morality. They'll talk about ethics and how you should be a good person. They'll talk about what things should be and shouldn't be. But they don't take his word serious in their own lives. They don't look in it to see what he says and what he requires. It has no impact on their lives. Their lives just don't conform to the word of God. And so he says in verse 21 here, when you did these things, I kept silent because I didn't move in a way you thought that was me acting against you. You thought I was exactly like you. You began to look at me like man. But now I set my accusations before you. And what were those accusations? When you go back up in those verses, what did he go? He starts out, you wicked people. That's his accusation against you. You wicked. I don't know what right you think you got to be talking about how good I am and I do this for you and I do that, but you don't even let it impact your life. You slander your own mother's son. You go out with the thieves. You do all these things. If you really knew who I am and the sacrifice that was made for you, then you give your lives out of gratitude. And that's what he's going to, just like he told his people in verse 13, watch what he says to the wicked in verse 22. Well, the warning first and then in 23 will come, the conclusion and appeal. Consider this, you who forget God. Well, how do you just say they forget God? Because to God, it doesn't mean anything for you to acknowledge him, but you won't live for him. So consider this, for you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. If anybody's ever read through Paul's treatise or the letter to the Romans, the gospel, not the gospel, but Paul's letter to the Romans, he says these same things. So this is just not Old Testament. This is New Testament as well. In chapters 2 and 3 of Romans, it speaks of this same thing. He speaks to the Jews and the Gentiles. Consider this, you who forget God, I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. That's the exact opposite of what he said about those who will give him praise and who will live by his word, where he says, I will hear you and deliver you. Here, there is no rescuing you. Not your money, not your mama. But, and I love this about God, even during the rebukes, even with the strong rebukes from the word of God, there's always an extension of the grace of God. Those who sacrifice thank offerings, same thing that I require of my people, who honor me, and to the blameless mean not willfully going against my word, I will show my salvation. To the Christian, to the believer, or to the children of Israel in this text, it is required of you and of us today to praise our God and to live lives so that people may see our lives and glorify our God in heaven. To those who acknowledge that there's a God, but you have not committed yourself to that God, haven't sought after that God to seek him in his will, in his way, judgment is coming. And unless you accept his only way of salvation, there's no other name under heaven that he has given by which men can be saved. There's only one way. It's narrow, it's small. Call us bigots if you want. Call us narrow-minded if you want. It does not matter. It's what God has said. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And God will show you that. When you acknowledge him, praise him, repent of your ways, seek him, his salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world, was made flesh, so that he might become sin for you. And he requires that you repent and receive the Lord Jesus. And he promises those who call upon his name will be saved. That's the appeal. That's the conclusion. God's judgment, here it is, 3,000 years ago. It's not about going through religious activity. You've got to know your heart belongs to him. How do you know that? It's reflected in your life. And you can just, God is not going to get, it's not going to get you into heaven because you say, I believe there's a God. We spend most of our time focusing on the fool instead of looking in the mirror. We have this expectation of unbelievers when we should not have that, because an unbeliever is going to do what an unbeliever does. But what about the Christian? That should be high expectation. I'm going to remind them to candidates for baptism today. There is high expectation and accountability for those of us who profess to be Christians. The Apostle Peter puts it this way, and this is how I want to conclude. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 14, verse 17, make the note, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? Me and the leaders are going to meet today, and we're going to talk about not only the purpose of the church, I'm going to talk to them about a couple of objectives, but it fits right into this. We have got to understand the privilege and the honor we have. If you put all the messages together, they're all fitting together. The justified to be sanctified. It's all for purpose and a reason to give thanks to him and show our lives committed to him. So we've come today to be warned. I almost entitled this. What was the title I had again? I forgot it myself. Stop what? I forgot, but I even almost, going through the motions is almost what I entitled the message. That's, you know, I'm going to just keep it simple. What I see when I just read this, it says, there's a coming of God's judgment. Yes, you can clearly see that he was pointing out there are people going through the motions in there. But it goes beyond that. God's judgment is coming. And when it comes, I hope, my prayer is that Christ is the one that's testifying on your behalf as your Savior. Don't take lightly what you've heard today. Consider yourselves. Consider what the Word of God says. He preserved this. Sometimes as I'm reading through the Psalms, I'm like, why would you keep this? What does this have to do with me and all these things? But he preserved it for a reason. And I believe you and I were supposed to see that there's no playing with God. There's no fooling God. Let it be real. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this psalm of Asaph, God, a reminder of how, when it's all said and done, regardless of whether you are the fool who doesn't believe in a God or the one who acknowledges there is a God, you will bring a righteous judgment to this earth. And there will be no one who can deny your justice. No one can speak against your righteousness. And I pray, God, that all of us, not just them, including me, starting with me, all of us, we'll examine ourselves. If there be anything that's not like you, those things that are unworthy of you in our thoughts and our words and our deeds, that we would make it right in Christ by repenting, knowing that you're just and you're faithful to forgive. And if there are those who, we pray even for the fool, but even those who acknowledge you that there's a God but have not given their lives, God, we pray that this might be the day of salvation. The conviction that only the Holy Spirit can bring, that they might know the glory that you've revealed in your Son. Thank you for this time together in Christ's name. Amen. Steve, if you could have someone, or Mama Vic, if you could have them go ahead and bring the young folk back in. Brother Lamar got it. Thank you again so much for those who have come. We're going to get the young people back in. We have two candidates that's going to come forward today. For those of you online, thank you so much for your attention today. God bless you guys there. We're going to sign off online as we prepare for this baptism. I've had a chance and opportunity to talk with both of these candidates that's coming forward today, to hear their testimonies of why they wanted to be baptized. And I was so grateful to God. There appears, because I don't know a heart. Only God knows a heart. There appears to be an understanding of the seriousness of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So I thank God so much for this opportunity, this honor, this privilege that we all have. If you could go ahead, brother, are you ready? You already ready? You need to go change? Go ahead. They're going to come. If you could play softly for me, Steve. I'm going to give you guys an opportunity as they change. For those who want to come for a time of prayer, if the word of God has resonated with you, if you could come to